minute. I love sports events that are close. I love it when the game is really on the line. You know, you're winding down, there's a few minutes left, and there isn't much separating the winner and the loser, because it's at times like that that you will see the competitors putting their heart out on the field or the court or whatever it is and just really going for it. The fact is, when you can see right in front of you the glory of victory, that inspires you to go on. And it shouldn't be any different in the Christian life. I remember a few years ago, I ran in the Reston Triathlon. Now, you can take one look at me and you can say, I have no business doing anything like that. I was one of those guys that got coerced into doing it by one of my coworkers, and my goal was to arrive alive at the finish line. I had no ambitions of a great time or anything like that. I was one of the slowest in the swimmers. When me and two or three other guys finished the swim part of it, we got polite applause from the people, which was really like, hey, we're glad they didn't drown. That's great. And as it progresses, you do the bike race, and then you do the final run. And it was during that final run, as I'm going through the secluded woods of Reston and the bike pass, I'm thinking, you know, no one will ever notice if I quit. You know, this is just crazy. Every part of me aches. I feel like I'm going to lose whatever I ate this morning. This is just not fun. Why am I doing this? And those thoughts would really come to my mind as I looked at the trail, and I looked and saw there wasn't a whole lot of people around me. Most of the people who were in the race were probably already celebrating because they were done. But all of a sudden, I rounded a corner, and there I saw South Lakes High School, which was the finishing line for it. What you do is you run up to the school, and you run around the final lap, and that's it. And I am telling you, when I saw what lay ahead of me, something happened, and I said, no matter what, I am running around that track, and I'm having my head held high, and I'm going to have a little kick of energy as I go around it. The fact is, when we see the glory of victory, when we see the good of the finish line, we add a little bit of extra kick to what we have. And it's the same in life. When we see what lies ahead and what really matters, that's going to spur us on, and that is going to challenge us. A couple of years ago, many of you may have heard of The Last Lecture. It became a YouTube sensation and ultimately later became a book in which a college professor who had terminal cancer and was diagnosed with a few months to live challenged his students to stick with their goals and to stay with what really matters in life rather than getting caught up in the hustle and bustle and the things that this world has to offer. But you know, it shouldn't come to that. It shouldn't come to us being told when the end will happen that we should kick it up into higher gear. The fact is, Jesus said, I am returning. I will come back. And I'm not telling you exactly when. None of us know for sure when Jesus will return. But according to the Bible, he will return. That is a rock solid promise. That is a finish line that we know will happen, but we don't know exactly when it is. But if we trust and believe that what God says is true, then we all ought to kick it up an extra notch in this life. What if we played every day of life with this goal in our sight? You see, we live in an area where it is so easy to get pulled into the busyness and the wealth and the achievement that this world has to offer. Our area is filled with people who have it all, but they're empty inside. This area is filled with people who are trying to grab everything this world can offer. And they're finding out that it's like trying to chase after the wind. It'll never satisfy. So what if we chose not to get caught up in the details of fast-paced Northern Virginia life and instead concentrated on the priorities that Christ has? What if we chose to live our lives in light of the finish line when he returns? Now, the details are hazy. We don't know exactly for sure when he is coming back. It could be 500 years from now. Could be 5 minutes from now. But believing that Jesus will come back at any moment helps bring things into focus. If I really believe that Jesus' return is right around the corner and it could happen at any moment, that's going to help crystallize what some of our priorities ought to be. So why think of Jesus' return? We don't even know all the details. The Apostle Peter was writing to a church in his second letter. That's why it's called 2 Peter, to a church that had gone through the initial euphoria of, yeah, this is great. God sent his Savior. He's risen from the dead. But a generation or so later, this church was suffering. They were being persecuted for being Christians. Life was not easy. In a much bigger way, it was like being on a track when there's no one around you and you can't see the finish line in sight. And Peter writes to them, and he says, guys, Jesus is coming back. And if we have an awareness of Jesus' return, first and foremost, it'll tell us some things about God's character. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, says this, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following after their own evil desires." Right away, Peter points back to saying, hey, remember what God has said through the prophets. Remember what you can look at in your Bible. Understanding the promise of Jesus' return, first of all, reminds us that our God is faithful. He delivers on every one of his promises. Everything God has said would happen has come forward just as he said it would. The next major thing we await on the global calendar of history is the return of Jesus. And God is faithful. So when we think about the return of Jesus, even though we don't know all of the details, we ought to be able to say, this reminds me that God is faithful. He will follow through on his promises. And just like today, back then, in verse 4, people were saying, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Hey, this world, it's been around forever. It's going to carry on forever. But they deliberately forget, verse 5, that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. That was a great flood, Noah and the ark. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. God is saying right here, there is a day when this world will not truck along as it always has. There is a day when God will say enough, and he's going to carry out judgment. When we think of Christ's return, this should remind us that God is just. He is a judge. He will carry out justice. He will make everything right. But for now, evil carries on. All you need to do is look at the news and see what's going on in Sudan, Somalia, and even in our own community. You hear of crimes, you go to the local papers and look at the local police reports. Evil carries on in this world. In verse 8, we get some insight as to why. It says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. This passage right here gives an answer for why do bad things happen in this world? Bad things happen in this world because God is patient. When we think of Jesus' return, it should remind us that God is patient. He does not extinguish evil right away, because if he did, he would destroy everyone like that. See, as we've said before, God looks at us, the human race, and says we've all fallen short of his standard. We look at the human race and think of ourselves as the standard and say, if someone's worse than me, they're evil. If they're better than me, they're a good person. But God says, no, no, no. My standard is perfection, and everyone has fallen short of that. If God chose to carry out his justice right this second, he would wipe out every person on the earth, not just the person who are worse than you or me. But God is patient, and he allows evil to carry on in this world because he is patient and he wants evildoers, which includes you and me, to say, whoa, I need a savior, and turn to Christ. God allows evil to go on so more and more people will come to him. That is why he is holding off from coming back again to carry out final justice. So thinking ahead of God's return, of Christ's return, right away should remind us about our God. And that's a good thing, to think that God is faithful, he is just, and he is patient. I, for one, am glad God is patient. So God is patient. Jesus is returning. But then this is where I think in church world we get it all wrong. We tend to drift towards either extreme. One extreme is you try to figure everything out and say, oh, I know it all. And then the other extreme is, I'll never figure it out. I'm just going to carry on life. Neither of those extremes is really a good way to respond to this. It's a promise that God says Jesus is coming back. The several times it's mentioned in the New Testament, we're told, encourage each other with these things, not beat each other up over the head and say, no, this means this, da 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 da. We don't know the details. And I think as you look at the return of Christ, all of us need to have a little bit of humility and say, you know, I'm making some assumptions. I'm looking at some things this way, and this is the way it makes sense to me. I have an opinion on how I believe things will happen. But I also recognize it's an opinion, and I don't understand all of the facts. There are several viewpoints of how Jesus will return within Bible-believing, Jesus-loving Christianity. I am a recovering prophecy-aholic. I'm one of those guys who I can't live in the morning. It's almost like coffee to me. I have to look at about 18 different news websites, understand everything. And I used to be one of these guys that could tie everything in the news with what was going on with the Bible. I was pretty good at it. I'm kind of embarrassed at how I used to do it because I was on some pretty thin ice with what I was doing. But all you have to do is sound confident, like you know what you're talking about, and you sound a little bit authoritative. But a couple things changed all of this for me. One was back in 1988, there was a book, some of you may remember it, it was selling like hotcakes, and it was called 88 Reasons for the Rapture in 88. And this was a self-proclaimed Bible scholar who had done a lot of research, and he found 88 Bible passages, tied them in with current events, and says 88 reasons for the rapture to happen in 1988. Well, it's 2009 now. 1988 came and went. 1989, this guy had the audacity to say, oops, I missed one. And he came out with a book called 89 Reasons for Christ to Return in 89. And when you look at stuff like this, you think, who is worse? The guy that wrote it down or the people that bought the books? And so that makes you say, you know, this can't be, you know, there's something wrong here. There was a book written, which I had by a well-known Bible scholar, and it tied in things very well with global events and Bible prophecies, and that was the first edition. About 8 or 9 years later, the second edition came out. And, of course, global events had changed, and all the guy had done was change different things. For example, Libya was Turkey now, and the common market was no longer, and that was it. And it was passed off as, this is what is happening. And when you see things like that, you say, you know, I really don't know that I want to get caught up in the details. The downside for getting caught up in the details is just that. We can get so focused on what does this mean here, what does that mean, that we lose sight of the fact Jesus is coming again. That is fantastic news. He is coming again. He is going to make all things right. Now, again, it's good to look at Scripture. It's good to say what's going on in the world. But it's a bad thing when we get so obsessed with it that we lose sight of the wonderful truth. Jesus is coming back again. And that's a great thing. Can you imagine a family in which the father had gone off on to war with the military? And he was away for a year, and he was coming back. And the family got a letter saying, hey, Joe Schmo is coming back on such and such a day. And the family says, this is great. We're all excited about this.
But then as they're sitting around the kitchen table, one of them says, you know, he's coming by train, isn't he? Oh, no. He's taking a taxi. And someone else says, whoa, wait a minute. No, we're all going to the airport to meet him. And then the family all starts fighting about what is going on. It makes no sense. And as God's people, it's good for us to go, I wonder how it's going to happen. That's okay. But it's a bad thing when we get so wrapped up in the details and our assumptions that we lose sight of the wonderful truth. Jesus is coming back. Jesus was asked, so when is this all going to happen? And it's very interesting that Jesus said, watch out. He never said, figure it out. And Jesus even says, I don't know the date and the hour, but watch out. Be alert. Jesus never said, figure it out. If you ever tell your kid you can do anything except this, what are they going to do? Well, the publishing industry, you think of the books that have been churned out doing exactly what Jesus says, I don't know, and don't bother trying to figure out the details. But in church world, too many of us obsess over the details and we make a lot of assumptions and they may or may not be right. Jesus said, watch out. He never said, figure it out. After Jesus had risen from the dead and his followers were kind of wondering, whoa, what's the next step? What's going on? Jesus spent roughly 2 months with them, and then he ascended up to heaven. And this is what the scripture says, and I'll just read this to you from Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. Jesus was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood before them. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go up into heaven. That is the one concrete truth we have about Jesus' return. It is going to happen. Just as he ascended into heaven, he is coming down. Now, there are other passages talking about some of the things that will happen, but I think God has deliberately allowed some of the details to be fuzzy because he says, I don't want you to get caught up in the details. Human nature is, if we can sit back, we will. Can you imagine if God said, okay, I will be coming back on January 14th in the year 2031. How many of us would say, cool, I can relax, and then in the year 2030, then I'll turn it up a notch. God knows our nature. He made us. And so he says, I'm coming. And Jesus said, watch out. And that's the same imagery that's used for a guard watching over a military installation. The guard doesn't know when or if the enemy will come, but they have to be alert. And Jesus says to us, be alert. I'm coming back. Be ready for me. Don't get caught up in the details, but don't go to the other extreme of choosing ignorance either. Jesus is coming back. And if he's coming back, or since he's coming back, I should say, that's going to affect the way we live. Verse 11 starts off like this. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? So what? You know, God never intended prophecy or Jesus' return to be something that scholars would sit around and write books about and bicker and debate over the details. There's a gut-level practical application that all of us can make today in light of the fact that Jesus is coming back again. Since he's coming, what kind of people ought you to be? Verse 11 carries on like this. You ought to live holy lives, holy and godly lives, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. In light of Jesus coming back and knowing that it could be later on today, or it might not happen for centuries, we don't know that. But in light of Jesus returning, that should affect the way I live in several ways. First of all, it should give me a perspective. It should give me the big picture. One Bible translation puts verse 11 this way: since everything here today might well be gone tomorrow, do you see how essential it is to live a holy life? This stuff in this world that we get so wrapped up around, God says you can't take it with you. And I'm not that impressed with it. Knowing that Jesus is coming back gives me perspective. Believing that truth and believing that God is faithful, and then when he says the finish line will come, that gives me strength to carry on in the race. We should be picking up our eyes and saying, wait a minute, it's so easy to get caught up in the clutter of Northern Virginia lives that we can go a whole summer and all the things we said we do, where has time gone? I got so wrapped up in other things. It should give us a perspective. It should cause us to step back and say, what are my priorities? What are the things that are going to last forever? What are the things I want to be doing that should the king return now that I wouldn't be embarrassed about? I would be glad to see him. So believing the truth of his return gives me perspective in this life. Believing in the truth of his return gives me hope. You know, you look at the world all around us, and it's easy to have in our head, okay, God will allow evil to go on so more and more people will come to know him. But you look at some of the stuff going on around us, and you say, when will it all end? But this gives us a hope that there is a finish line, and God is going to sort everything out. And everything will start over again. New heaven and a new earth. No sin, no suffering, no pain, no grief. None of that stuff that we put up with in the world today. Believing the truth of Jesus' return gives us perspective. It gives us hope. But it also should spur us on towards personal holiness. To prepare for the king. We want to be living our lives in such a way that when he comes back, we can say, wow, Jesus, it's good to see you, instead of going, oh, already? We don't want to be like that. A few years ago when we were living in England, we ran a project out of our church for kids who had been suspended from school. It's a mentoring project. A couple men in the church were involved in that. And one day our MP, our congressman, notified us that she would like to come and visit this program. She'd heard about it. Now, when we knew that our MP was coming, it was all hands on deck. We had about a week's notice, and that church building has never looked better. I mean, we got everything ready for when the MP was coming. Jesus is far more important than any politician. And it only makes sense that we would want our lives to be ready for him, that we would be making choices today that will result in a holy life so that when he comes, we are glad to see him. Jesus is coming back. And that should affect us in the way we live today. Are you ready to see him? See, when Jesus comes, he will be coming as judge. It's very easy for us to get comfortable with Jesus in the manger, Jesus meek and mild, and we can think of parts of the Gospels where it just seems like Jesus took it on the chin and he was very gentle, but that was the first time he came. The second time, he's coming as judge. And he is so patient that he is giving us all this time to get right with him. There is no one who will be able to stand before the judge whenever that day is and say, I didn't have enough opportunities. I didn't have enough chances. So what I would say to all of us here is, the king is coming. Are you ready for him? Maybe you're here, you're checking out Christianity. You need to know what God says to every human being on earth. He says, I created you in my image. And I created you to love me and to obey me. But all of you, humanity, have fallen short of that. The Bible calls it sin. We all have this tendency in us to want to do our own thing against what God says. The trouble with that is that God says the penalty for that is separation from me forever and ever. And all of humanity has that hanging over us. There is nothing we can do in and of ourselves to get right with God. We can go to church all we want. We can help old ladies across the street. We can do all kinds of things that we think are good. But God says, no, no, no. Your sin has offended me. And there's a penalty for that sin. And there's nothing that you can do to make it right in and of yourselves. That's really bad news. And it's when we come to realize the badness of the bad news that the greatness of the good news comes out. God says, world, I love you so much that I will give my son for you. And God looks at all of us and says, there's nothing you can do to save yourselves, but I love you. And so God sent his son, Jesus, who was not under that death penalty because Jesus lived a perfect life. And Jesus paid that penalty by dying for us on the cross. And when he died for us, the penalty of that sin was done away with. And the only thing separating us from God right now is unbelief. We get right with God by saying, oh, Lord, I believe that I have fallen short of your glory and that you sent Jesus to die in my place and that he is risen again from the dead. And I'm clinging to him as my only hope. The Bible says when we believe Jesus died in our place and rose again, that we have a right relationship with God. And the time period between Jesus' first coming, when he died on the cross and rose again, and his second coming, when we don't know where it is when God is saying, I want as many people as possible to believe before it's too late. So I'd urge you, turn to Jesus for salvation and to be right with God. If you know Jesus as your Savior, but you've been saying, you know, I kind of want to kick back. I want to take it easy. You know, the world's got a lot of cool things I'd like to try out. Don't waste your time. Because you never know when the King will return. He is coming back. And we don't want to look forward to his coming back and fear it. We want to be excited about it. And the way to be excited about his return is saying, I'm going to live my life in such a way that would honor him. Knowing that Jesus is coming again should kick us on towards holy living. So if I really believed that the King is coming back, just as the Bible says, I would choose to have a bigger perspective on this life. I would live in hope because I know that my Savior is going to make all things right. And I would be spurred on to personal holiness. While I'm awaiting his return, I'd want to connect with the King. I'd want to open this book and read about him and understand him more. I would want to spend more time listening to him and speaking with him in prayer. I would want to make him the main topic of my conversation wherever I go, so that I could introduce more people to him. Because that is what matters forever. And that is a way to live our life above the hustle and bustle of this area. Jesus is coming back again. Let's all choose to be ready for him. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have loved the world so much that you sent Jesus for us. And Lord, we thank you that he is such a great Savior. But according to your word, he is the coming King and Judge. And I pray that every one of us would look forward to the day that he comes. Oh Lord, give us a perspective in this life that's bigger than just the daily stuff we deal with. I pray, Lord, that we would live in the confident hope, the expectation that you will do exactly what you say you will do. And Lord, I pray that we would live our lives in such a way that we look forward to you coming. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.